Good morning, everyone. It is lovely to see you all this morning. I am going to start with a confession. This very morning, I feel a very overwhelming love towards everyone. That's my confession. And that is because of what God has done, is doing in our midst this morning, to be quite honest with you. I can feel God's love throughout this meeting, from the worship to all the words that have been brought. I don't think I'm alone here. I'm sure there are other people feeling the same thing. But I love you. Just want to say that. But you can imagine the love God has for you. What I have, whatever I'm feeling towards you, cannot be compared to the love God has for every one of us. And some of the things that were said this morning, they've been amazing as well. If I were to unpick the songs myself for this bridge, I'll pick exactly all the songs that I've actually played today. And the words that have been shared already as well, to be honest with you, they've just preached what I'm going to talk about this morning. It is amazing when the Holy Spirit is at work. When you just see God moving, it's extraordinary. So this morning, we will be continuing our preaching series in the book of Acts. And we will be looking at Acts chapter 16. And in this chapter, we'll see how the gospel moves with power, crossing boundaries, breaking chains, and transforming lives. From a wealthy businesswoman to a demon-possessed slave girl to a hardened jailer, Jesus meets people right where they are, like it's been said throughout this morning. And it is a reminder to us that the gospel is for everyone. There is no one who is exempted. It is for every single one of us. So we're going to get into the chapter. If you have your Bible with you, please open to Acts chapter 16. If not, it will be displayed on the screen behind me. It's a whole lot of reading. So I've asked the lovely Sarah Houghton to help me to read this chapter.
Thank you. Okay. So Acts 16. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in the area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the borders of Mysia, they tried to enter through Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went through down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight from Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there for several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, a dealer of purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house," and she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." And she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed, he turned around and said to the spirit, In name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them very carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. And at once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrate has ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave and go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them, and then they left.
Thank you so much, Sarah. Hello, can you hear me? Yeah, good. Yes, that is the power of the gospel at work. Lots of stories in there, lots of things to unpack. But let us start by praying. Father Lord, I just commit this teaching into your hands. I ask for the Holy Spirit to come and then open hearts and minister your word, the exact things that you want them to hear. Father Lord, that your name may be glorified, that lives will be transformed, that people will grow in deep relationship with you and know that their lives matter and there's important work for us to do for the sake of the gospel. Father, Lord, help us, O Lord, even as we listen this morning. In Jesus' name. So, in this chapter, we're going to be looking at five things. The gospel can do great things in our lives. First, before we start, let's kind of go back to the background. Tony was preaching last week, and he on chapter 15, of the same book, and I'm sure he must have touched on this, but it's good for us to get a bit of this background into this story. So Paul and Barnabas, they've been spreading the gospel amongst the Gentiles. That's the non-Israelite by birth, which I believe most of us here would be, if not everyone. And this is how the gospel actually came into Asia, into Europe, and to the rest of the world. But they, as they were spreading this gospel, they encountered some stumbling blocks, really. There are people, particularly Jews from Judea, who were insisting that the new converts should be circumcised. But Paul thought, no, this is not right. And this is not the first time, I'm sure we're aware, that Paul had encountered this particular stumbling block If you remember in Galatians chapter 2, when Peter initially identified with the Gentile converts, then all of a sudden when men from James came along, he kind of withdrew. And Paul literally had a face-to-face confrontation with Peter, you know, calling him out of his hypocrisy, that this is just not right, that it's not right for us to actually impose the customs of the Jews on these new converts. That Christianity is not about circumcision of the flesh, that is more about circumcision of the heart, like we've been hearing this morning. That the heart that's all that is needed. That all we need to do is give our life, commit our life to God, believe in Jesus Christ, His Son, for all that He's done, the Holy Spirit, His Word, and nothing should be added on. So Paul publicly kind of rebuked Peter. That's in Galatians. So this time around, when they were encountering this particular stumbling block again, Paul and Barnabas decided, let's actually go to the elders. Let's go and actually tell them about this. Let's get something concrete from the elders so that we can bring it to the people. So in case somebody comes again in the future trying to say, oh, this is what you should do, they can tell them to actually back off, because we've sought the face of the Lord through the elders. And the elders have consulted with God and they have given us this. So that's what they decided to do. So Paul and Barnabas went down. They argued their case with the elders. They got a letter from the elders saying, okay, yes, this is what they should do. All they need to do is just believe in God, believe in Jesus Christ. And yeah, and they were taking this letter back to all the new churches, letting them know. But they got to a point where they thought, well, let's not just take this letter to this new converts. Let's take it to all the other churches that we've been before, that we've converted people, converted mostly the Gentiles. Let's take this letter to them to let them know this is what the elders have decided. So they took the letter, headed back to the churches, delivering the message of the elders. So in this chapter that we've just read, chapter 16, we get introduced to Paul and Silas. Because towards the end of last chapter, chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement, basically, based on Mark. And so therefore, Paul decided to go with Silas, and Barnabas went with Mark. So in chapter 16, you see Paul and Silas. So, and as we get into this chapter, we get introduced to a young man named Timothy, whose mother, the Bible says, was Jewish and a believer, but his father was Greek. And for that reason only, Paul decided, I'm going to circumcise this guy. Totally against exactly what Paul has been fighting about. You might wonder, how? Why would Paul do that? He's just been to the elders trying to say, fight against the same thing. But Paul knew that the Jews living there, they probably knew Timothy very well. They knew his father. They knew he wouldn't have been circumcised because his father was Greek. And so Paul decided, actually, to take away any stumbling block, not because he believes in circumcision of the flesh, but for the sake of the gospel. So it's one of the first things we're going to look into, that the gospel leads to love-motivated sacrifices. It says in verse 3 that Paul wanted to take Timothy along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So again, it's very important that we point this out, that obviously Paul didn't believe in circumcision of the flesh as proof of salvation, but rather on the contrary, I mean, this is the guy that wrote in Galatians chapter 6, and he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So it was more of a sacrifice that he did for the sake of the gospel, because he knew that a lot of the Jews there might not want to listen to the message they're bringing along, because they suspect one of the people bringing the message, which is Timothy, because Paul was taking Timothy along. And for that reason, he thought, well, we've got to sacrifice this for the greater good of the gospel. And that takes me to my first question. Because you can imagine what Timothy would have gone through. There would have been a lot of pain. He would have taken time out to recover, to heal. But he was ready to actually pay that price for the sake of the gospel. So the question is, what are you willing to give up, or let go, or give, or do for the sake of the gospel? It doesn't necessarily have to be something big, something massive. It could just be giving up bad habits that you know really does not edify God. We talk about circumcision of the heart this morning. Tony came out and was talking about that God, and this is what he means. You know, we're talking about revival in the land, but God start with us. And he has to revive our hearts. He has to bring them back. Like Tony wonderfully explained to us this morning. Bring it back to beat at the same rhythm that God is beating. So it might be that even sometimes you might be giving up things that actually they're not really bad, but doing them could affect other Christians. And you might decide to give them up for the sake of that. Would you give them up for the sake of the gospel? So here we see Paul and Silas making a sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. And this, again, and this is the very issue that Paul was bringing clarity to the church. But Paul wanted to bring Timothy along with them, and he knew that some of the Jews might not listen to them if they had doubts about any of the conveyors of the message. So Paul chose to circumcise him. If you remember Jesus saying, in Matthew 16, he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So there are some things we've got to deny, even though they might not necessarily have to be bad things. But sometimes you just think, do you know what? I need to represent Jesus Christ well. Young converts might be looking and they might just be thinking and might not really understand it. Because in 1 Corinthians, they had an issue with that. People eating from food dedicated to idols. And Paul was addressing that in that 1 Corinthians, that, listen, yes, all things are lawful, everything is free. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:23, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. Because Paul was saying, yes, there's nothing to it, but what about new converts that will struggle with that? See you eating food dedicated to idols, and they might stumble for that reason. So you might want to pay that sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. Decide not to eat that because so that you help other people to grow in their faith in Christ. And he later said in that same chapter, verse 32, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. And that's what Paul and Timothy did here. They decided, you know what, this is the message we're bringing to the people, but for them to actually listen, we don't want them just listening to, seeing you and thinking, well, we're not going to listen, because why would this guy be talking to us about anything like Christianity? He's not been circumcised. So he thought, let's take that out of the way and get the message across. And we can see the results of that in verse 5. It says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. So you can imagine this could have been missed completely if they didn't decide to actually sacrifice that. Because a lot of people might not even listen just simply by seeing him and thinking, no, I'm not going to listen to what you got to say. The gospel opened hearts as well. Verse 14 says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, referring to Lydia. So Lydia was a dealer in purple cloth, which means she was a wealthy and influential woman. She was not just wealthy and influential, she was also religious. For the Bible tells us that she was attending prayer meetings. That's incredible. But she was yet to know Jesus. Because when Paul preached on that day, that particular Sunday, or Sabbath, that particular Sabbath, the Lord himself opened her heart, and I'm sure it's not the first time she'd heard people preach before. She probably had heard people preach before. But this time around, it was different. This time around, it was her time. It was her season. She heard the message and she turned to the Lord. And that's why we don't stop preaching. And that's why we don't assume everyone in church is born again. And that's why we keep evangelizing. And because somebody looks like they've got everything sorted out does not mean they have salvation of God. We have to. She was rich, she was influential, she was doing very well. She attended prayer meetings, but she didn't have any relationship with Christ. So let's not stop giving the word of God. I remember when I gave my life to Christ some years back. My friends kept inviting me to come along to church. And I kept saying no. But they didn't stop. Every opportunity. And all it took was for me to step into church one day. And that was it. My life transformed. And in case you didn't know, I was a Muslim. So it was a massive, massive transformation. Because on that day, the Holy Spirit moved. On that day, the preacher changed what he wanted to preach. He talked about the only thing I would have listened to. And that's about Trinity. And by the time it was done, I knew, no, this is my time. So please do not stop sharing the gospel. We're talking about revival amongst the youth, revival in the land. God is going to use us. And therefore, we got to be ready. We got to first open our hearts, get it dissected by God, get in tune with the Spirit of God. And therefore, we go out and do what God is leading us to do. And Lydia didn't see it early to receive it. Obviously, it took her time. She probably would have listened to. And I'm sure you've been there too. You've probably had loved family members that you try to explain things to. It's happened to me many times. And they just don't get it. And only for them to come back some weeks later and they found this groundbreaking innovation, brand new thing that they just heard about. And you're looking, that's exactly what I've been trying to tell you all this while. If only you listened. But it took somebody else for them to get it. It doesn't matter how long it takes for someone to get it. It doesn't matter through whom they get it. The important thing is at least they arrive there. So you keep doing what God is calling you to do. And you do your part and do not be bothered about, well, I preached to them and they didn't listen or I tried to talk to them. Every opportunity, let's get it on, like with Lydia. And we know on that day, Paul preached and that was it. She listened and she gave her life. And the result we can see, it was a genuine convert because she opened her house to them. That is as a result. See, a genuine encounter with Christ changes hearts and it changes our lives. And therefore, it is evidence for all to see. Because if you notice, what she did is she opened her house out. And then she called them to come and stay with her, spend some time with them. That's why the Bible says, by their fruits, you shall know them. The gospel also breaks chains. Verse 18. It said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. In contrast to Lydia, here we see a powerless, exploited girl. She was enslaved by men and bound by demonic spirit. Society saw her as a tool for profit. But Jesus sees an oppressed. And so Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, commanded the Spirit to leave the slave girl. And she was set free. You see, even though this girl was saying some things that were right, because she was saying, actually, that these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. But that can be deceiving. Because sometimes people hear that and think, what the girl is saying is true. But the truth is, the spirit that she was saying that under was wrong. The source, it means that the source is wrong. And you might ask, well, if the spirit is and the source is wrong, how come she was declaring those truths? That is the attraction. The enemy likes to bend the truth. He likes to give us half-truths. Or sometimes what he does actually, it will quote the Bible out of context. All he wants is for us to get comfortable with him. He wants an audience with us. Like he did with Eve, if you remember, in the Garden of Eden. All he said to Eve is, did God actually say we shouldn't eat from any tree from the garden? And Eve gave the attention, and that's all she needed. And then the manipulation started. Because he's only got one goal in life, the enemy, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And to get to that destruction, he has to first steal. And to steal, he has to deceive. And that's what he wants. He quotes sometimes the Bible out of context or half-truths, and like he did to Eve. And Eve turned around, gave him an audience, and we know the rest of the story, I'm sure, in Genesis. Also, he tried to do that with Jesus, didn't he? And he went to Jesus Christ. He was quoting from Psalm 91. He said, he took Jesus Christ to the temple, to the height of the temple. He said, jump from here. After all, it says in Psalm 91 that he's given his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. They shall keep you up. They will not let your feet dash against your foot dash against the stone. But Jesus, knowing, balanced it for us and called him out of his lies. He said, no, hang on a minute. It is also written that thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to test. So it's good that we grow in relationship with God. It's good that we always fellowship, that we have sound doctrine, that we get the full picture. Otherwise, there are people out there, there are prophets, false prophets that the enemy is using. But if we are not where we should be, grounded and under the Holy Spirit, the right place to be, we can get deceived. But that is not a portion, because Christ has given us the Spirit that reveals to us, that gives us, that makes us to see the truth. It says in 1 John 4:1, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So test every spirit. Because somebody is saying something that sounds or looks like the Bible does not mean it is from God. But this does not mean that we should go about and become skeptical of every godly message we hear. But it means that what I believe is trying to say is that it's to remind us that we are truly children of God. And we have the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of us. And this helps us to test every spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, we have received, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given unto us. So this spirit dwelling on the inside of us helps us to know, to test. You know, there's a confirmation within us. If you're truly born again, if you're truly of God, there is that confirmation. If you dwell in his presence and you stay amongst God's people as God has commanded us. So this slave girl, our deliverance to not just have an effect on her alone, but obviously it has consequently had a knock-on effect on our owners. You know, because it means the source of livelihood, which is the girl, was being affected. So this made them very, very furious. And that's the thing with the gospel. It often threatens systems of exploitation and greed. And that means sometimes following Christ will put us in conflict with the powers of this world. But we should expect that. But the thing we should always be aware of is the gospel sustains us even in trials. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Paul and Silas were falsely accused. They were beaten, they were thrown into prison, their feet were in stocks, their bodies bruised, but at midnight, they chose to sing and worship God. They could have complained, I might have been complaining, God, where are you? God, I should feed you now. It's your gospel, it's your word I was preaching about. But they did not do that. They chose to worship. And that's the thing with worship. Worship is always evident for people to see. Whether you worship loudly or quietly, people will know when you're worshiping God. Because the other prisoners were watching and they were listening. And oftentimes, our response in suffering can be the loudest sermon we can ever preach. Because particularly this generation, we are the Bible. People are watching us. But we don't do it in our own strength, do we? It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, God is using us to preach to the world. And we all go through trials from time to time. And I'm sure there are some people here going through it right now as I speak. And I know it can be a time of pain, a time of confusion, a time of loss. But whatever we choose to do at these times is up to us. It's a choice that we can make. Will we choose to worship God in trials? Worship God in trial is not denial. It's a defense of despair. I don't know if you know this popular hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." It was written by Horatio Spafford. That hymn came out of a time of trial in his life. He lost 4 of his daughters that period. They were shipwrecked in 1873. And as he was sailing past the same place where the daughters were shipwrecked and died, this hymn came out of him. "It is well." I'm not going to sing. "With my soul." Nick Gumbo wrote, and I quote, that if your life is to be fruitful, you have to stay faithful to God in difficult times. It is relatively easy to be faithful to God when all things are going well. The real test comes when we face fierce temptations and trials. Joseph, in the Bible, for example, went through betrayal, slavery, temptation, imprisonment, and a whole lot more. Yet, in all of these things, he remained faithful because, come what may, his trust in the Lord never dwindled. He knew without a doubt that God is sovereign, that he's always in control, even when things are not looking great from our standpoint. And remember, it's our standpoint. There's a God that sees the whole picture, and he knows exactly what he's doing. He reigns. We've been singing this morning. He rules. He knows what he's doing. From where we're standing from, we might not really get it. We might be thinking, why is this happening to me? I've done everything right. Sometimes it can feel that way when we're going to trials. But we should remember, God knows. And God came true for Joseph. But even if he doesn't come true, it does not change the fact that God is God. God is God, and his God reward for us here and waiting for us in heaven. That's why Jesus, he told us. He said, "In my Father's house, there are many mansions there." He says, "In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If they were not so, I wouldn't have told you. And I'm going ahead to get them ready for you." This is Jesus Christ's very words to us. So we know, come what may, God has good plans for us. Also, the gospel shakes lives. Verse 30 to 31. "What must I do to be saved?" they replied. "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." An earthquake shook the prison. Doors flew open. Chains fell off. The jailer, thinking the prisoners had escaped, prepared to take his own life. But Paul cried out to him, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." You see, every miracle that God does is an invitation and an opportunity for us to evangelize. Every miracle God does is always there. Because those miracles open ears, they open eyes. People eager to hear, they see the miracle, they want to hear, they want to see. They want more. So when God does miracles in our lives, instead of us just receiving and thanking God, which is a good thing to do, is a noble thing to do, but we can be better, we can do better. We can be like Paul and Silas. We can use it as an opportunity to evangelize. That night, the jailer went from despair to salvation, from guarding prisoners to washing their wounds, from hopelessness to hospitality, his whole household believed. When the miracle happened, Paul and Silas did not just escape. They stayed. They wanted the jailer to see, to fully comprehend, and to come to the place of salvation, to be able to give his life. A place of repentance, a place where he can be saved. Let's just think about it. The jailer was just about to take his life. Let's think about the consequences of that. If he had taken his life, that would be eternal condemnation. That would be, his wife would have been made widowed unnecessarily. The children would be fatherless. Not to talk about the emotional pain, the financial pain, the psychological pain that they would have gone through. But instead, the whole household was saved. Because truly, if Paul and Silas say, oh, this is a miracle, and then they escape, and then he comes, they're gone, and he knows the consequence of that, he kills himself. But Paul and Silas stayed, and he was about to say, do not, we're all here. And then he said, this is an amazing God to serve. He's done this miracle, and this guy have even, they can even stay behind, they're not afraid. Oh, I want this God. And his whole household was saved. If the band can please come up. I would like us to consider some of the things highlighted in this passage today. You might be here this morning in need of a spiritual heart transplant, like Lydia. Or freedom. We heard about freedom in Christ this morning as well. Or you need a freedom, like the slave girl. Or you're going through one thing or the other, one form of trial, and you need strength from God. The solution is still in Jesus, who is the source of all things. Being rooted in Christ, growing in relationship with him, is what God calls. He's called us to. No matter what we face, no matter what the trial is, no matter what we're going through in life, the fact that we have him by our side is the confidence that we have to march on in life. If you like need prayer, maybe you're going through one trial or the other, and you need prayer for it, there are people here that will pray along with us. If you need strength, there are people here that will pray along with you. I encourage you to please do not leave here. If God has touched your heart and you're thinking, I need to make a move, I need to take a step, all I ask is for you to be bold. Let's come for prayer. Let's receive. The Spirit of God is here. The band will pray. We'll play along. And then if you need prayer, please come out and then we can receive. Amen.